This is the fourth and final lesson in our series on God's foreknowledge, His ability to predestine, His ability to know beforehand and to bring about His purposes. We talked about His eternal purpose and how we fit into that eternal purpose. And of course, the purpose here is very fascinating. As you think about it, why would God want us to know that before He created the heavens and the earth, He had already decided that Jesus would die on the cross. He had already designed and planned the church. The precious blood of Christ has been planned in eternity. And the gospel itself is the revelation of the mystery which has been kept in silence since the beginning of the ages. So God has an interest in our understanding exactly what He's trying to do. And the question that we might want to ask ourselves is, why do you think God did that? And I think the answer is so that we will understand that He knows everything, He has everything covered, and He doesn't need our help. One of the quickest ways that I've seen churches apostatize is when they see a need that they think God hasn't thought through, and so they find a solution, and the next thing you know, we have institutional churches, or we have a missionary society, or we have organizations that are designed to do things that God never put in the scriptures. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which will be kind of the hub of our lesson this evening, we are His workmanship, planned in eternity, created for good works in Christ Jesus, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. If we are doing what God planned in eternity, we're going to be praised. If we are doing what we have devised in our own hearts, then like Jeroboam, we will be condemned. And so this evening, I'd like to start with the idea of how we develop a product and then discuss the fact that we're just imitating God. So as we look at this, I'm just going to throw them up here real quickly because I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. But essentially, at some point in time, a man comes up with an idea. I wonder if I can make light come out of a glass tube. I wonder if I can find a box that will take a picture. I wonder if we can find a way to record music and play it back, or and on we go. And somebody comes up with the idea. And that's where the birth of the invention comes from. Somebody has to think, I wonder if this could be done. And then a method is devised to do it. An invention is developed. And finally, we end up with finished products. And you can look at a few of them at the bottom there. They're really immaterial. The point is, it's illustrative of something much bigger. And what it is illustrative of is we're just a child imitating our father. We can only do these things because we were created in the image and likeness of God. And because of that, when we see all of these beautiful things that we have, they should draw us nearer to God. God made this possible. God made electricity. God made the elements. God made the oil. And He gave us the ability to bend it to our will. And so God created man in His image, both male and female, identical in the image of God. God blessed them and told them, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. I can bend silicone and steel and certain elements to my will so that I have a computer that can do a lot of work for me. But like I said, that is nothing. And so I'm just going to quickly review. These are some of the verses that we covered in the last three lessons. God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. In other words, before God said, let there be light. Before God watched Adam and Eve sin in the garden, He knew He was going to choose us in Him. He predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. His own purpose and grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Wrap your mind around that. That is something that is amazing. God is telling me, I already had the blueprints. I already had the plans. I knew that Jesus Christ was going to come and die, and I knew that I was going to give you grace. When? Before time began. The gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ is according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Then in 1 Peter he says, the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So God already knew, and Jesus had already agreed to die on the cross before the foundation of the world. And then the promise of eternal life, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So before anything happened, all of these things were already in place. And so just like the inventor, just like the person who develops a product and brings it to the product line or to the manufacturing, that's what God is revealing to us, only on a much higher level. And we're the product. And God has designed us with very specific plans in mind. And it was all revealed and accomplished by Jesus Christ. Paul says the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So what have we seen now? Before the foundation of the world, before time began, before the beginning of the ages, kept secret from the beginning of the ages. Now, from the beginning of the ages, God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. You know, for many years, I would say the Word created, as John does in John chapter 1. But look at this verse. God created all things, not through the Word, through Jesus Christ. Verse 10. To the intent. This is the purpose. This is the reason why God created the entire heavens and the earth. Remember, in the beginning was the Word was with God, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. Now, God could have done it Himself, and throughout the Old Testament period, everybody thought that that's what had occurred. But in the New Testament period, God decides to reveal to us that I had the Word create everything. God, the Father, spoke, and then the Word actually did it. And now, the reason for this is so the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. According to the eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this opens up the whole vista to us. Back in eternity, God devised an eternal purpose, a plan, an overall decision that this is what I want to accomplish. Now, we don't know exactly what that is, because when He talks about the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, we are a little bit at a disadvantage. Is this talking about Gabriel and Michael and the angelic hosts in heaven? In chapter 6, He says that the spiritual host of wickedness is in heavenly places. So we know that spiritual beings are involved here. So we're kind of at a disadvantage whether this was only something that was designed to redeem sinful man or if God had a much bigger purpose. And we won't know that until the end of time. The point that we simply want to draw from this is that He gave us a role. He gave us a responsibility. This church that God created cannot function without men and women doing their part. And I say, I mean, it could function, but Paul said that God chose through the foolishness of preaching that men should believe. And not one time ever do we see in the book of Acts anyone being converted directly. It's always through the agency of another man. So when we think about this, We come to Ephesians chapter 2, which Paul has already written before he gets to chapter 3, and he says this: we are his workmanship. Now, the Greek word here for workmanship is a product. That which is produced by God is his workmanship. So we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Now, the reason I bolded out those two terms is because I wanted to compare it to this verse. We were created in Christ Jesus because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God did something in the water of baptism. Remember, we were dead in our trespasses, but God made us alive together with Christ. We were without hope, without God, with no purpose. But after we're called, now we have a purpose. And God is the one who gave us our purpose. Now, starting with Abraham, actually we could go all the way back, and starting with Noah. When God saw the need for the flood, he gave Noah every element of the blueprints and the plans of exactly how he wanted it done, because he knew Noah couldn't build an ark that would withstand the pressures of what was going to happen. So he gave him the blueprints and he said, this is exactly how it should be built. When he called Moses, he said to Moses, here's the blueprint, here's the pattern. Build everything according to the pattern that you saw on the mount. Then when we get to the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer says the reason he did that is because each one of those articles and each one of those things that Moses produced represents something in heaven. Today, he's done the same thing for us. What do we know about how to worship God? What do we know about how to save someone's soul? What do we know about what's good and what's evil and what's right and what's wrong? We need guidance. As Jeremiah put it, it is not a man that walks to direct his own steps. So God has given us the blueprints of the plan that he devised in eternity, and now we have the role of making this local church follow that pattern. Now, that's an awesome thing if you think about it. It's much different if I'm working for some company, some top secret company. We're developing something that is so intricate and so amazing and so difficult to comprehend, and my part is to do this one little thing. I'm not going to try to do anything else. I'm just going to try to do that one thing well. So God planned the creation, or the product. You did he make alive when you were dead. He planned the gospel to bring in the raw materials. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? God chose the foolish things of this world and the base things of this world and the things that are despised of this world because he wanted to draw a humble, submissive group of people. And then he had Jesus purchase the church with his own blood. All of this so he could purify himself, or for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Well, what good works? Well, the good works that we see at the top of the slide. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, here's the question. Can I create my own good works? Well, ask Cain. That's what Cain tried to do. God told both those young men exactly what he wanted. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, we are told that by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. And though dead, he still speaks today. Well, what's he telling me? He's telling me to do everything exactly the way God told you to do it. That's how we glorify God. You remember Paul's statement, well, actually Peter's statement, that if we have a gift, we will minister it with the strength God supplies, so that in all things God may receive the glory. So this is God's eternal purpose. Let's look at it from another perspective. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, we've talked about this in the past. In Romans chapter 5, Paul tells us, death passed to all men because all men sinned. God knew when Adam and Eve sinned that there would be none righteous, no, not one. But he had an eternal purpose that he was working out, and he was going to work it out. And so he predestined or foreknew a certain group of people, the ones who want to be conformed to the image of his Son. The image of God's Son is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We get a real good picture of this beloved Son of God. And Paul tells us that we need to be like him, that we need to grow up in all things into him who is the head. Or as Peter said, we need to walk in his steps. Or as Paul says here, we need to be conformed to the image of his Son so that Jesus can be the firstborn. And of course, in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 more were born. And ever since, the adoption has continued. So this is the purpose of the church. It takes in sinners and creates saints using Christ as the template we are to be conformed to. He was the firstborn. You remember in Hebrews chapter 12, this is the church of the firstborn. You didn't come to Mount Sinai to that could be touched. You came to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Or as Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, we are citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior. So what God wants us to understand as we look at predestination, as we look forward a nation, as we look at God creating all these plans, is I am in control. Nothing surprises me. I created the heavens and the earth knowing that Jesus might have to die on the cross, and I created Adam and Eve, and should they choose to sin, I've already got a plan. That's comforting. But the biggest difference between man's products and God's product is free will. You see, my decisions and your decisions will determine whether God's work will be done here at Holly Street or wherever you're a member of the church. We decide. We decide to be baptized. Look at Psalms 110, verse 3. This is the one where God swears with an oath that Jesus will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he says this in verse 3, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. It's no compulsion. By my free will, I can be like Abraham and give God the glory. By my free will, I can withhold and not give God what he needs. God called us through the gospel. If we accepted the call, we were foreordained and predestined. The choice of being foreordained or predestined did not lie with God. It lies with us. He sets the criteria. He sets the minimum standards. He says, this is what I want. I think the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus gives those blessed are, I think he's talking about the qualities of people that God wants to spend eternity with him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. And on he goes. These are people the gospel will draw. If it drew you, then you have manifested the characteristics that could make you great. So God calls through the gospel, and every one of us, You were buried with him in baptism. You were raised with him through faith in the working of God. You being dead in your trespasses, he's made alive together with him. So we become, looks like I have a typo there, we become God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, by our own choice. God doesn't force anyone. He did not force anyone in Acts 2 to be baptized. It was their choice. He wants to work with us. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, what's the problem then? Who can withstand his will? Well, what God did is he said, I'm going to allow you to be free, moral agents under the complete control of your own will. I will never force you to do anything. You can choose to serve me. You can choose to rebel against me. So, all products, we are his workmanship. He made us alive. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. I've got to learn some new things. Romans 12. Be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. In the will of God, God explains, here's what I wanted. This is what I planned. This is what I want. If you meet my expectations, I'll give you eternal life. But being called only, if you want to look at it like this, it only brings us off the assembly line. We are a product who will be judged by our choices. And every parable and figure in the New Testament bears this out. The sower went forth to sow. Some of the seed fell into the hearts that were hard, never penetrated. Some fell into rocky soil. Some fell into thorny soil. But the ones who produced, these are the ones Jesus will take with him to heaven. The talents. The one talent man is going to be cast into the outer darkness. Why? Because he refused to use his will to fulfill God's will. The vine and the branches, those who produce no fruit, are cast forth as a branch. In the body, each member does its share. In the house, when the master goes into another country, every servant is warned to be vigilant, faithful, hardworking, and watching for the master's return. So, when we come up out of the water of baptism, God has given us everything. He's given us salvation. He's given us a new spirit. We are alive in Christ. We have all opportunities, a newborn babe. But what happens next is the key. Let's look at the parable of the dragnet. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. You know what that tells me? It tells me that when God set the standards of who he was going to call, he set them low enough so that many more people would come into the church, but then it was up to them to prove whether they should have come in or not. Kind of like that man who was invited to the wedding feast but didn't bother to put on the wedding garment. And what does Jesus say about him? Cast him into the outer darkness. Gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good in vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So the Lord has warned us. God has an eternal purpose. If you get behind it, like Paul, who said, I suffered the loss of all things, but now I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I make every sacrifice. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He was conformed to the image of God's Son, just exactly like Romans said. He was foreordained and predestined because he had that attitude. So our free will has to join with God's eternal purpose. What are we living for? Are we living for God? To add people to his kingdom? Do we see every person as a lost soul that we'd like to help God bring into eternal life? Do we see our purpose as to be our brother's keeper? Do we see ourselves in the church as fellow workers who are working together to bring about God's eternal purpose on earth? We want a church patterned after the scriptures. You know, that's what I've always loved about the Church of Christ. I wasn't raised to be a Christian. My parents didn't have any religion at all. I found the church when I was 19, and I kept looking. I mean, I've never stopped looking. I study with everyone, and I listen to what they have to say. I don't know for sure. I look at them, and I think to myself, they're wrong. Well, what about me? Do I know if I'm wrong or not? Only if I assess what they're saying with the scriptures to make a decision. So I've studied with many different groups. I have never found a group of people more interested in book, chapter, and verse preaching, for one thing, and living up to what the scriptures say than I have in the Church of Christ. That's why I'm still here. I think this is the only way to get to heaven. But I'm going to keep searching. I want to be one of those noble-minded people like the Bereans. I'm always going to be open to hear what people have to say. But the point of this is to make us understand God has a purpose, and those people who get behind his purpose will be rewarded with eternal life. Those people who squander their lives on themselves, they'll be cast out. So the point of this is that obeying the gospel puts us in the net. That's all. Many are called, few are chosen. Why does he say that? He says that after two parables. He says that after the parable in where the man goes out in the morning to hire people who are in the marketplace. He doesn't get enough people. He goes back 2 hours later. He gets some more. He goes back later. He goes out in the 11th hour. They're only going to work 1 hour. And he pulls them in as well. And then, in the end, he gives them all the same pay. And his last words are, "For many are called, or few are chosen." Our free will choices. It's not God's decision. God wants all men to be saved. God wants no one to perish. I won't perish because of God's decision. It's my choices. What I decide to do with my life, what my priorities are. When Jesus says, "Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." When Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother, husband or wife, children, or his own life more than me is not worthy to be my disciple," what are we learning? We are to be conformed to the image of his Son. What Jesus did on earth, why did God say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased"? Because everything Jesus did was well pleasing to God. So what should we do? What Jesus did. But it's our decisions that are going to make that determination. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, "In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay." Well, when that dragnet is going down through the sea, it's pulling up vessels of gold and vessels of silver, it's pulling up vessels of wood, vessels of clay. Then in the end, we're going to pick them out. Some for dishonor, some for honor. "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Once again, where does God place the responsibility? He puts it on you and me. It's my choices. I'm going to decide whether to pray without ceasing or not to pray at all. I'm going to decide whether to not forsake the assembling of yourselves as the custom of some is, or I'm going to sin willfully with a certain fearful expectation of judgment. I'm going to do that. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that each one of you knows how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That's what choice I make. So when God says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I hope that as you read this, you can understand now. That's a cheer. That's cheering us on. That's a opportunity. One of the spiritual blessings in Christ, that we would even have the right to be in this church. That we would even have the right to be working with the Lord. You remember what Paul said? I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I'm not even worthy to be among the saints because I persecuted the church. Paul was acutely aware. And that's why he said, I labor more than them all because I understand the grace of God. And it's the grace of God that motivates me. And so we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And by God's grace, we have been called. So when we come up out of the water of baptism, and most of you have done that already, maybe you have to play catch up now, because that's not enough. That just gets us in the net. That just gets us into the great house. But whether we become a vessel of honor, dishonor, gold and silver, wood and clay, whether we become something in the net that's going to be thrown away when the angels come to gather out of the kingdom the things that don't belong there. And it's going to be based on one thing. What you decide to do today. Yesterday's gone. If you repent of what you've done up to this point in your life, you can start over today. That's what Paul did. That's what those people, remember when Jesus said, he went out in the first hour of the day and he went out in the last hour of the day, and it all paid the same because they all will receive eternal life. But never forget, many are called, but few are chosen. If you look at Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4, isn't it kind of nice, 12, 12, 4, 4, you kind of help you remember it. They're all dealing with the same thing. The church is a human body. I mean, the church is like a human body. It's the body of Christ. And each individual member has its role. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, by one Spirit we were all baptized into the one body. And now, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you have a gift, minister it among yourselves as good stewards so that God can receive the glory. I think we could summarize this in one verse. Everything that we've talked about in the last four lessons. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There are so many people today who think the grace of God is going to give them an easier life. Paul says no. No. The grace of God that brings salvation instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, do you see that every one of those is a choice we have to make? God votes for everyone. When we talk about the election, God wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. He would not withhold his vote from anyone. He doesn't want anyone to perish or come to destruction, but he wants all to come to repentance. Well, if that's God's choice, why are so many people lost? Well, Calvin says it's because God made these choices in eternity and we can't fight against it. That's a lie. He wants everyone to be saved. It's not because of God's choice. It's because of your choice and my choice and everyone else's choice. looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself, a people, for his own possession, zealous of good works. Are we zealous of good works? You know, when I buy a brand new computer, when I plug it in, I expect it to come up. I expect it to be zealous. I want a computer that's fast. I want a computer that always does what I tell it to do when I tell it to do it. When my computer starts saying, you're going to have to wait a few seconds before I'm going to do what you tell me, I get another computer. Because I want a computer that, because I get these brilliant thoughts all the time and they're gone within 3 seconds. And then about 20 minutes later, they're not so brilliant anymore. But I like the computer to respond to what I need it to do. That's all Jesus wants. He wants a people who are zealous for good works. When he sends them an opportunity, he wants them to buy it up. When he gives them a responsibility, when he gives them a gift, he wants them to use it. Purify him for himself, a people for his own possession. Now, we've been alluding to this verse, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want to be a good steward. So I evaluate my gifts. You evaluate your gifts. What can I do? And then we do it. Jesus said in Matthew, if a man gives a cup of water, a cup of cold water in my name, he won't lose his reward. Maybe we don't have a lot of gifts. We don't need a lot of gifts. We just need to use whatever gifts that we have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about that. The hand says, or the foot says, because I'm not the hand, I obviously am a very small part of this body. I don't have any use. Paul says that's not true. God put the members in the body where he saw they needed. God created each one of us with that purpose. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, here's how you make your calling and election sure. If you want to be called and chosen, then there's 7 little things we need to add to our faith that Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1. We need to add virtue and knowledge. We need to add self-control and perseverance. We need to add godliness and brotherly kindness and love. For if these things are yours, you won't be barren or idle. And you'll make your calling and election sure. And an entrance will be abundantly supplied to you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, that's about all that I wanted to get across this evening. What are you going to do with this? Are we satisfied now that we've heard all these things? Wow, Alan, you've taken a big load off of me because now I see what I've been doing and I'm doing enough. Or are we thinking to ourselves, I better get busy, I got a lot more to do. Where are we at? If you listen to the sermon, if you were like the Bereans, receiving with readiness of mind, ready to go home and examine the scriptures to see if these things are so. I may not have put everything as clearly as I could have, but now it's your responsibility to go home, work out your own salvation, work through these things. And so as we sing the song of encouragement this evening, we all have an opportunity. It's your decision. God's voted for you. God wants you to be elected. God has predestined and foreordained that if you make the right decisions, I want you with me in heaven. If you want to help me, if you want to trust me, if you want to fulfill my desires on earth, I want you with me in heaven. But you have to make a choice and I have to make a choice. And we have to make it day after day after day. And so as we stand and sing the song of encouragement this evening, if there's anyone in the audience who realizes I need to do something, I've got to make some changes, and it needs to be done publicly, you'd like the prayers of the congregation, you'd like to be baptized into Christ, but even if you don't need to come forward, if you need to make some changes, Make the decision. Let's start today. If we can help in any way, would you please come while we stand and sing?